hard to follow. Might as well just lead a closing prayer. All right, again, good morning. It's always a blessing to be with you guys, our Echo Hills family. Great to worship with you guys, to enjoy the singing. I say this every time I'm here, but you guys got a great thing going, so don't ever take it for granted. I'll leave it at that. Okay. So this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. Okay, really it's a lot bit different. But, okay, what I want to do is, okay, I want everybody up to open up to Luke chapter 10. If you got your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 10. This morning we're going to be talking about the Good Samaritan. All right, so if you got your Bibles, you got your phones, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Okay, now once you've opened there, I want you to close your Bible. And or if you got your phone, you can play Candy Crush later. Just freeze it for a second. Okay, just listen to me. Just listen to me read this passage, okay? So we're all listening from the same version, so you're not trying to read and you're ignoring me. So just listen to this, and I'll show you what I want to do next. All right, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus said. "How do you read it?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You've answered this correctly. Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he said, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be coming down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was and saw him. He took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after them,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you have.' Now which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert said, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "You go and love your neighbor." Okay, a story that I would probably say is fair, that we all have known and read for our entire lives. Okay, so it's something that we're all familiar with. Okay, here comes the awkward part. Okay, so if you're on the first two rows, okay, spin around to the people behind you. And I want you to talk about, okay, everything that we kind of know about the Good Samaritan. Okay, what's the point of it? Why did Jesus tell it? What's the meaning that he's trying to get out behind it? Okay, these Pharisees and the Levites and the Samaritans, what do we know about them? Okay, I know it's a lot to do, but I want to try to get some interaction this morning, and so I figured the best way is to just get everybody talking about it. So if you start talking about something else, I'm going to be listening for you. So, okay? So this section over here, y'all can spin back to the back row, but if you're able, if you like talking to yourself, talk to yourself, but turn around and just talk about the Good Samaritan for just a couple minutes. Okay. All right. I promise I didn't just do that because my PowerPoint was messed up either. Okay. All right. Okay. Thank you for doing that. Okay. So, obviously there's a lot of chatter, and it sounded like it was actually about the text. So that's good. So it's something that we've all grown up and heard. Okay. So, all right. I'll ask this section over here. Okay. Just somebody speak out. So what is the consensus? Okay. All right. So we got a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Okay. So the priest walks by, and what does he do, Jaquan? Okay, he keeps on walking, okay? All right, so what's your opinion of that priest? He's a bad priest. Okay, all right. Matt, the Levite, what does he do? Okay, he keeps on trucking, okay? Now, what's y'all's opinion of that Levite? Okay, he doesn't practice what he preaches. Okay. All right. Now, somebody from the middle section. Okay, a Samaritan comes along. Okay. Now a Samaritan. Okay, is a person from Samaria. Okay. So the location means nothing. But why was this a big deal that it was a Samaritan? Somebody, fill me in. Okay. Okay, so the Samaritans were half-breeds, they were mudbloods, they were whatever you want to call them, okay? They were these subhuman people. They were the scum of the earth, okay? And so Jewish rabbis, so I should have put a map. But anyway, so down in Judea is at the bottom, Samaria is in the middle, and then where Jesus grew up, Galilee is at the top. So the quickest route would be to go straight up the top, but you'd have to go through Samaria. Well, the Jewish rabbis would go 20 miles out of their way just to walk around it. Okay? The rabbis wouldn't even put the dust of Samaria's ground on their sandals. Okay? That's how much they hated these people. Okay? So, but Jesus says that a Samaritan comes along and he helps the person. Okay? All right. All right, let's see. I'll get to y'all later. Okay, so. Okay, but the reason. Yeah, y'all are lucky. Okay. Okay, so it's all something that we're pretty familiar about. The priest and the Levite didn't do a good thing, okay, and the Samaritan did the right thing, okay? All right. Now, what was Jesus' initial question? I'll ask this over here. What was the question that the guy came up and asked him? Okay, who's my neighbor? Okay? Who's my neighbor? All right, now, we'll get to that in a second. Okay, so the reason that I wanted to talk about this was, I think it's something that we're all familiar with, but I'm a dork, so I like to look at the history and the culture of what Jesus was living in, and why he did the things that he did, and why did he talk about the things that he talked about. And so when we look at the culture that Jesus was in that Palestine area, in that first century AD, what was the demographic like? What was important to the people that he was dealing with? Okay? All right. So, Jesus was not the only rabbi. There were lots of rabbis. Okay? And they each taught with parables. And I think the point of parables is that, okay, we say it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay? A parable. And that's true. The intent of a parable is to get you with a story that you're familiar with, but then you can connect that to God. And rabbis would typically, they would not do a parable unless that they could point to the thing that they were talking about. So when Jesus was talking about a sower sowing seed, he probably has the disciples and he's watching a guy sowing seed and he's talking about him. He says, you know what they do. Now I'm going to connect this to God. And so, as the rabbis would walk along, they would see people, and they would see people doing things and just things in nature, and they would tie those in and connect them to God with parables. So that was one part of a parable. But then another part of a parable is that it forces you into action. Because once, you know, if I get up here and I'm, you know, reading scripture, and you can kind of, it's, you know, it gets whatever, and you can kind of ignore it because we're used to it all the time. But if I get you a story, and you can connect with that story, you're most likely going to change a lot more than if I was just up here reading something, okay? So it connects you. It puts you in the story. And so parables are, you're supposed to put yourself into the story, and where do I fit in this? Am I any part of this? And so how can it affect me and change me? Okay, so that was the cool thing about parables. All right. Okay, so the world that Jesus grew up in, okay, Jesus was a Jew, okay? Sorry to shock any of you, okay? Jesus wasn't a Christian. But, so Jesus was a Jew, okay? And in his world, okay, the Old Testament, okay, was the lifeblood of these people. Okay, the Torah, okay, was the first five books, the books of the law. And then the whole Old Testament they called the Tanakh, okay? I won't say it with the Hebrew thing because I'll start spitting, but Tanakh, okay? So, and so these people love this book so much, okay? From childhood, their whole goal was to memorize the Old Testament. By the time you were 12, to pass on into school was to memorize Genesis through Deuteronomy. Not just the names of the books, but the whole book. Memorize the whole book. That was your goal in school. So these people loved the text. And so all boys had most of Genesis through Deuteronomy memorized by 12, and all the girls had the Psalms and the Proverbs and also the Torah. Okay? And so this is a culture where everybody knows what this book says. And everybody loves this book with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the thing about the book is that there's 613 laws in there. Now, how in the world are we going to sort through 613 laws, okay? and if you get a bunch, if you get me and Papa in a room, and we've got to decide what's more important in these laws, okay, we're not going to agree, okay? Because it's me and Papa. But, okay, so they're trying to figure out, well, how are we going to get all these rules right? I think this one's better than this one, and I think this one's more important than that one. And so the Jews think that God designed it, God designed the Old Testament that way to contradict itself so that you have to figure out which is the greater law. Okay, now you're saying, what do you mean the Bible contradicts itself? Okay, I'm not saying that it's fallacy or that it's wrong, but listen to this. Does the Bible say that you cannot work on the Sabbath day? Does the Bible also say that if your donkey falls into a pit, you have to pull it out? Okay, both are true. Now, what if your donkey falls into a pit on a Sabbath day? Okay, so what do you do? If I pull the donkey out, then I'm breaking the Sabbath law. But if I leave my donkey in the pit, then I'm breaking the other law. Okay, one has to be greater than the other. Okay? And Jesus tied into this too. He says, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be the greatest in the kingdom. So he too had these greater and lesser commands. Okay? And so Jesus came up to these guys and he asked these questions verbatim. If your son or your donkey falls in a pit on Saturday, what are you going to do? You have to choose. Okay? So there's this broad spectrum, okay? There's one side that says, you know, pull your donkey out. The other side said, well, it's a Sabbath day. We can't work, okay? And so there were seven schools of Pharisees, okay? On the right side, you had the conservative side, which was Shammai, okay? Shammai was the guy that he coined the phrase, man was made for the Sabbath, okay? So you can probably decide which one is most important to him, okay? And then on the other side, you had Hillel, who lived in Galilee, where Jesus grew up, and he was more of the progressive, okay? But they had, both of these guys loved the Bible. And for them to be rabbis and Pharisees where they were meant that they had the entire Old Testament memorized. They couldn't get to the status that they were without having the entire Old Testament memorized. So these men are men of the text. These people that Jesus dealt with in their life loved God and loved his book way more than we could ever imagine. Imagine knowing somebody that had the entire Old Testament memorized. And that was your goal in life. These people love God. They love the text. So I think we're hard on the Jews a lot of times, but Lisa jokes that I'm Jewish. But anyway, okay, so there are these seven schools. We had Shammai on the right and Hillel on the left. Okay, whoops, too far. Okay, now, there were eight great debates in Jesus' day. Okay, these eight great debates were, what's the greatest commandment? Divorce, who's my neighbor, hand washing, marriage in the afterlife, healing on the Sabbath, purpose of the Sabbath, and can Gentiles be saved? Those are the eight big debates. Now, those all sound familiar because all eight of those are dealt with in the Gospels. Jesus touches on all eight of these because that's what these people's life was all about. Now, these eight debates sound a whole lot like what we still debate today. Divorce, baptism, what's the purpose of Sunday? Can Baptists be saved? You know, all these things that we debate. Man, hard audience. Okay, so so we still have these debates that are going on, okay? But Jesus dives right into the middle of them. Okay, so Hillel, as I said, was in Galilee. Okay, Hillel's his catchphrase was that which is hateful to you, do not to your fellow. That is the whole Torah. The rest is explanation. Go and learn. It sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said. In everything you do, do to others what you would have them to do to you. For this sums up the whole law and the prophets. Okay? So these guys were, Hillel died 10 years before Jesus came, and so Jesus is diving right into this with all these guys, all these great biblical scholars and people following them. Okay, he's right in the middle of it. Now, so this guy comes and asks Jesus, okay, what's the greatest commandment? Okay, it's the big debate of the day. Okay, what's the greatest commandment? So, if you ask Shammai we'll start with Hillel. If you ask Hillel, what's the greatest commandment? Love God. Love God with all you've got. Okay, now where does that come from? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? All right, Hillel, what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor. Okay, where does that come from? Old Testament, okay? Has anybody got a cliff footnote in there? I'll probably tell you. Sorry, I'm not trying to make you feel biblically illiterate, but I'm trying to make you feel biblically illiterate. So, anybody got a footnote? We got all these smartphones. Nobody can find it. I thought everybody had Bibles with little things in the bottom of them. Okay, anyway. All right, so Leviticus 19. Okay, Leviticus 19 is where love your neighbor comes from. Okay. And then he had Sabbath and cleanliness and so on and so forth. Okay, Shammai, what's the greatest commandment? Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, what's the second? Sabbath day. Okay, and then cleanliness, idolatry, blah, 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 on down the list. And then eventually, yeah, love your neighbor. Okay? So each of them agreed that love your neighbor was a command from God, but the order in which you followed it made a big difference. Okay? Does that make any sense? Maybe. Just nod and we'll go on. Okay, so if the obvious question is, you have to love your neighbor, the obvious question is, well then, who is my neighbor? Okay? All right, now, so based on the way that they interpret the law, okay, if you ask Shammai, okay, love God, Sabbath day is the second most important thing, okay? Then down the list, okay, you do have to love your neighbor, okay? But who's my neighbor, Shammai, okay? A believing Jew? Yes, of course, okay? What about an unbelieving Jew? No. Okay? Now what about an immoral Jew? Don't even kid me, okay? All right, what about a pagan or a Roman? Get them out of here. We don't like them anyway. There's no way. They're not in the image of God, okay? Now, Shammai, what about a Samaritan? Okay? Shammai would not even get within 5 miles of Samaria, let alone even accept the fact that anything close to a Samaritan was in the image of God. Okay, now Hillel, okay? Hillel said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself were the most two important commands. Okay, who also said that? Okay, Jesus did, okay? He agreed with Hillel. Okay? So he's a little bit closer to Jesus thinking than obviously Shammai is. Okay? Now, Hillel, believing Jew? Of course. Unbelieving Jew? Yes, they're my brethren. Okay, an immoral Jew? Well, I don't like the immoral part, but yes, they're made in the image of God. They're my brother. We need to love them. What about a pagan or a Roman? Absolutely. They're still made in the image of God. All right, what about a Samaritan? No way. They messed it all up. They inbred with those other cultures, and they gave up the image of God. We do not have to love the Samaritan because they are not our neighbor. Okay? So these are the two sides that you have it on. Okay? Now, those eight great debates, Jesus agrees with Hillel 7 out of the 8 times. He agrees with Shammai verbatim 1 time. And the 1 time that he agrees is on divorce with Shammai. But the other 7 times he agrees with Hillel. But each time in those debates, he takes it a step farther than those guys. The greatest people that were there, he always takes it a step farther than they were going. So, when we look through the Bible and we hate on the Pharisees and we say that they all hated Jesus and none of them loved God and all these things, really it's the minority. Because when people would come to Jesus and he would heal on a Sabbath day, they would get onto him about healing on the Sabbath day. But which camp was that was doing that? The Shammites, okay? The guys that were down in Jerusalem, okay? Those are the ones that Jesus ran into the most trouble with. And so when you think about that, it's really the minority that would have disagreed about healing on the Sabbath day. And actually, there were other people who could heal in that time. Now, whether you want to debate that, we can talk about that later. But at least it was a perception that people could heal others. And so healing on the Sabbath was a debate. Okay. Now, so with all that baggage and background, we come to this man asking Jesus the question, what's the greatest commandment? Okay, now, really, if you think about it, that's a stupid question to ask. Okay, think about it. Okay, every single person in their culture would agree that the greatest commandment is love God. The conservatives, the progressives, everybody. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, it's like you get to meet Albert Einstein and you say, now what does E equal? Okay, or you get to meet President Obama, Barack Obama, and you say, now what do you do for a living? Okay, you meet a 40-pound canary and you ask him if he's chubby. You know, there's all kinds of stupid questions, okay? But then he gets to say, Jesus says, well, what does the Torah say? And he says, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus says, very good, okay? Now, I kind of see all of his buddies kind of laughing at him. It's like, you get to meet this awesome rabbi and you ask this stupid question that everybody already knows. And the reason I say that is because he said he wanted to justify himself, okay? And so he says, okay, well, then who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Okay, and then Jesus does what he does best. He tells a story. All right. Now, I think Jesus gets excited because he's now asked a good question. And I think he knows that he's going to bulldoze this guy, but this guy doesn't know it. Okay? All right. So Jesus starts. Okay, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay? This is the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Okay? It's about 16 inches wide, okay? All right, and so it's this narrow pass down through a ravine, and they called it the Robber's Road, okay? Because as you can see, if somebody's hiding around that corner with some big sticks or whatever, they can beat you up pretty good without you knowing what's going on. So people were constantly being beat up and robbed on this road, okay? So Jesus says that a guy gets beat up on this road, okay, and the key is that he's left dying or nearly dead. Okay, so a guy's left almost dead on this road, okay, and who comes along? Okay, along comes a spider. Okay, no, along comes a what? Okay, a priest. Okay, so that priest comes along, okay. Now, let's see, it was a priest, a Pharisee, or a Sadducee? Does anybody know? You can take a guess. All right, Dominique. Okay, Sadducees, okay? So the Sadducees were the priests, okay? They were the immoral elite, okay? And so if they were the priests, okay, you had to do the sacrifices. And if you're a priest and you become unclean in any way, what can you not do? Your job, okay? So this priest comes along and sees a man nearly dying on the road, okay? Now, Leviticus 21 and Ezekiel 44 says that a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body, unless it's a close blood relative. And if they do, then they're unclean for a week and have to travel to Jerusalem to offer a sin offering. So what does the priest do? He doesn't touch the guy. Why? Because he's obeying God. If he touched that guy, he would be unclean and he'd have to walk back up the hill to Jerusalem to sit for a week and do a sacrifice. So, is he right in Jesus' interpretation of the law? No, but he thinks he's doing the right thing. Okay, so then also comes a Levite. Okay, a Levite was also a Sadducee. Same boat. They did the sacrifices. If he touches this guy, he's unclean. So he's trying to follow the Bible as best as he can in the way that he sees it best, and so he doesn't touch this guy. Now, he may have been heartbroken not to be able to help this guy, but he thought the cleanliness law was much more important than love your neighbor. That's what the whole debate was about. Okay, so now here comes the cool part. Now, there are hundreds of recorded parables, okay, other than what Jesus taught. All the rabbis use them. And there are hundreds of them that came with the story, and three people came up. Okay? So it was, you know, a priest, a Levite, and the third one was always a Pharisee. Because the Pharisees are better than those silly Sadducees, right? We get it right. So the priest, a Levite, and a Pharisee that comes up last. And the Pharisee always did it right. He always did the right thing in the parable. Okay. So this guy's an expert in the law. Okay? He said, Jesus asked him, well, how do you interpret the law? And he says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're right. Okay, so which group of the Pharisees was this guy with? Anybody remembers? Okay, Hillel, okay? All right, so he's sitting there thinking, all right, I'm going to look good. Okay, the priest already screwed it up. The Levite already screwed it up. So now the Pharisee's going to come, okay? If he's a Hillel Pharisee, okay, then he's going to make me look good because he's going to do the right thing. Or if it's a Shammai Pharisee, well, Jesus already told me that I'm right, so he's going to make those Shammites look like a bunch of dummies, okay? So he thinks, all right, I'm sitting pretty, okay? Y'all made fun of me for asking a silly question. Well, Jesus is about to make me look good, okay? Now, Jesus throws a curveball. So Jesus says, and then along comes a Samaritan. And that guy's going, oh no. Because he knows that what's the Samaritan going to do? He's going to do the right thing. Okay? And so, Jesus puts this guy in a very awkward position. Like I'm putting you through right now. So, but I think the coolest part about this is, okay, now, I told you that Jesus' audience, okay, had the text memorized, the entire Old Testament memorized, and especially these religious elite, okay? All right, so I'm going to skip ahead, okay? Now, what Jesus is about to do is a thing called a remez. Okay, a remez. It's called an illusion. The point of it is, okay, assuming that we all have the text memorized, okay, if you have something memorized, okay, I can just say a piece of that phrase or something in that little thing that you have memorized, and you can pick it up and take the rest of it, okay? If I say, in West Philadelphia, born and raised, who can finish it? Okay? I know this half the room, okay? Probably most of the room, okay? All right? So if you have something memorized, you can play games with it. All right? And so the rabbis did this all the time. And so somebody would ask a question, and rather than just come out and say your response, okay, the answer to a question sticks a lot longer if you can answer your own question. So that's why Jesus would always ask a question back. It's really the answer, but it leads you to the answer. And you can also get away with saying a lot more sarcastic and jabs when you don't have to outrightly say it. And Jesus does that a lot too. Okay, so I'm going to show you a couple of those. Okay, so there's a thing called a remez. And so when your audience has it memorized, they can then recall it and look around and say, oh, that's what he's getting at. So typically, the answer to the question is in the verse before or the verse after that the rabbi is quoting. But if you don't know the text, you can't play the game, and you miss out on the answer. Okay. All right. Now let me see if I can give you an example of what I'm talking about. Okay. So if you were to ask me, okay, do you think this Christian life, is it okay if we, you know, just kind of try and kind of do our best, you know, or do we really have to commit to this? Okay, and my answer to you is, Sean's going to love this. If you're gonna love this,
do or do not.
Okay, what is my answer to the question? Nobody's going to finish it? I just did it. There we go, Sean. There is no try. Okay? So did I tell Dominique that I think you're silly if you think you're going to try and not fully commit to this? No, because that might belittle him or that might make him feel bad. But I'm sarcastic and passive-aggressive, so I do it that way, okay? So I tell Dominique, do or do not. And he just goes, if he doesn't know what Star Wars is, he's just going to look at me like, you're an idiot. He's still going to look at me like I'm an idiot, okay? But Sean got it because Sean is a ginormous Yoda fan, so that's why I pulled that for him, okay? So the whole point is, if you don't know the text, you can't play the game. All right, so let me show you a couple that Jesus did right quick. Oh, man, those are so cool, you can't even handle them. Okay, all right, I'm just going to do this one, okay? Sorry, I'm going way over, but that's what we do here. Okay, all right, so in John chapter 8, okay, Jesus has brought a woman that was caught in adultery, okay? And so you all probably know this story as well. Okay, but they bring this lady caught in adultery, and they say, all right, Jesus, what are we going to do with this lady? Okay, and what does Jesus do? Okay, he starts writing on the ground. Okay? Now, for the longest time, I wanted to think, oh, what's he writing in the ground? Or is he just ignoring them? Or, you know, what is he doing, okay? Okay? So Jesus starts writing in the ground. Okay, now, rabbis' life and their teaching was all about the text. Everything they taught pointed the people back to the text. Okay, so they asked him a question. What do we do? What's your response to this? And he gets down and starts writing on the ground. Okay, so what is that audience thinking? Okay, what text is he trying to point us to? Okay? All right? So I've already got it up there. Jeremiah chapter 17. Listen to this. So Jesus answers the question as he's writing in the dust, okay? So this is what is in Jeremiah 17. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water, okay? So to get them to Jeremiah chapter 17, Jesus starts writing in the dust because it says that those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, okay? Now, three verses before, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. So Jesus starts writing in the dust to get them thinking about Jeremiah 17. Then he turns around and he says what to them? Okay. If any of you guys don't have sin, go ahead and throw a rock. Okay? But they're already thinking through Jeremiah 17, and then God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Okay? So these scholars in the law are going, dadgummit, okay? God knows that he's searching my heart, and I know that I'm in the wrong here, okay? So they obviously walk away one by one. Okay? Sorry. All right, now, this one is my favorite because it's sarcastic, and I'm sarcastic, so this is great. Okay, Matthew chapter 21, okay? Jesus is being brought into Jerusalem, and when he starts coming in, all these kids are singing his praises, okay? They're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. All these kids are really excited that Jesus is there, okay? Now, these Pharisees, they tell Jesus, tell these kids to be quiet, okay? Hush these kids up, all right? And Jesus says, out of the mouths of children, you have brought praise. And it says they wanted to kill him. All right? Now, if I told you, tell the kids to be quiet. Hey, you know, God is bringing praise out of these children, okay? Would you want to kill me for telling that to you? A couple of you might right now, but but listen to Psalm chapter 8, verse 2. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to hush up the foe and the avenger. They tell Jesus, tell these kids to be quiet. And Jesus says, out of the mouths of children and babes you've brought praise because you're an enemy of God and he's going to shut you up. Okay? Now, we wonder why these people are getting mad at Jesus all the time. It's because he's punching them in the face constantly with Scripture. Okay? I call it getting Jesus punched. Okay? It happens to me all the time. Okay? But he's taking these guys and he says to them, have you never read in the Scripture, this guy that has the Old Testament memorized, have you never read? Just imagine if I said that to Papa. Papa, have you never heard of the Good Samaritan? Okay? How disrespectful would that be? But anyway. Man, I'm rocking way off boat here. Okay, so let's go back. Okay. So I talked about the remez, okay? Now, when Jesus said a Samaritan, okay, a Samaritan helping somebody, okay? So the Samaritan came to help somebody. This has happened before. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. All right? So there's a story of King Ahaz did wrong. God brought in these other guys to punish them, and so the Samaritans killed them, and they plundered them, and they took all their gold, and they took captives. And so the prophet of God said, you need to make this right. And so it says the Samaritans took the men, took the captives, clothed all their naked, gave them clothes and sandals, fed them and gave them drink, anointed them with oil, led all their feeble ones on donkeys, and brought them back to Jericho. And then they went back to Samaria. So Jesus is telling these guys, you guys have been hating on Samaritans for all these years, and they've been doing it right since all the way back in 2 Chronicles. And it's funny that the Samaritan in the story that Jesus told did all the things that they did in 2 Chronicles 28. And so Jesus was a lover of the text, and it was his life. And so there's a lot of things that we can miss if we don't become a lover of the text. Okay, now... I really should have cut a lot of this out. I'm sorry. Okay, if you've ignored me for the past 15 minutes, I'm going to bring you back. We're going to bring this sucker home right now, and it's going to be good, I promise. Okay? All right. So Jesus says, after he tells the thing about the Samaritan, he says, who was the neighbor? Okay, and the guy can't even answer him. He can't even say that the Samaritan did the right thing. He says, the one who helped him. The one who helped him. And Jesus says, you go and love your neighbor. Okay, so I think a lot of times we look at this story of the Good Samaritan and we take away that we need to help other people. Okay, and that's what we take away from the story. And I think that's right. But Jesus' whole intent of this was, who's my neighbor? Who do we have to love? And Jesus says, you have to love your worst enemy. Okay, I want you to do something for me. I want you to think about the person that you despise more than anything in the whole world, okay? Don't look at them, but just think about them for a second, okay? Okay, they may have done something that's so terrible that we can't even talk about. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to be their best friend or you have to anything, but just think about that person, okay? I'm not excusing anything that they've done. But if you can't leave and do something loving for that person, Jesus says, you can't even be in my movement. If you can't love a Samaritan, if you can't love your enemy, don't even sign up to follow. And that's when people start to walk away from Jesus, when it gets tough. Because Jesus says, love God and love other people. Loving God is easy. Loving other people? Okay? There's a lot of people that are hard to love, okay? I'm probably one of them, all right? Now, so I told you about the purpose of parables is one to make you think about God, but then also to put yourself in the story. So this morning we talked about a priest, a Levite, a Samaritan. Okay, two guys who were walking with God, who thought that they were on the right path, doing the right thing, but they were missing the point. According to Jesus, the way that you're supposed to fulfill the law, to interpret it correctly, is to love God and love other people. So are you one of those priests and Levites that's walking down the road thinking you're doing the right thing, but your mindset or your most important things are not in line with what Jesus is trying to tell you? Or then are you one of those Samaritans who may think that you've been outcasted because of things that you've done in your past, or you've never been given a chance, but you're trying to love God, but nobody's giving you the right odds? Know that God still loves you, and He always has, and Jesus does. And regardless of what other people may think, if you're loving God and you're loving people in the right way, then Jesus is going to be with you. So I think a lot of times we get mad at these Pharisees and we like to poke fun and we think that they're a bunch of, you know, heartless people who don't love God. But they're looking at it as we got to make all these rules right. And I think something that we need to be very, very careful of is not making this life with Jesus all about getting the rules right. Because when you do that, that's how you get the Shammites and the Hillels. You get farther and farther apart because you can't agree because it's all about those 613 rules. A life with Jesus is a life of love and a life of loving Him and loving your neighbor. And those neighbors are everyone. The easy to love, the hard to love, the ones you don't want to love, everyone. And so, I apologize for going wicked long up here, but if you took anything from this, if you need anything from us this morning, just come now as we stand and sing.